I ask that you please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 7. If you're a visitor, we're working our way through the Sermon on the Mount, which is one of Jesus' longest collections of teachings. And here it's the sermon that he gave, so what better to do than say, well, this is what Jesus says. So Matthew 7, 13 to 14. It's on page 1506 in the Bible I've got up here. If you'd please stand with me. The reason we stand for the hearing of God's Word is you see this at different points throughout Scripture as a sign of respect for God's Word. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I encourage you to keep God's Word open. See that what we have to say comes from His Word, particularly as next week we're going to study that exact same thing, as does it come from His Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. And Father, as we've opened this book physically, Father, we ask that You might be opening our minds and that we might be opening our minds. That, Father, we'd be taking this in not as mere receivers, but, Father, as doers. That's the real sermon critique. Is are we doing it? And so, Father, it's not really us who study the Word, but, Father, You're studying us as we open it together. So we ask that You might delight in what You say, and we might delight in what You say. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Now, there's two kinds of people in the world. There's dog people. There's cat people. There's two kinds of people in the world. There's morning people, and there's people who can't stand morning people. There's two kinds of people in the world. There's people who like their grilled cheese cut diagonally, and there's sociopaths. That's the two kinds of people in the world. Well, Jesus thinks there's two kinds of people in the world. There's all sorts of different ways we split the world into two different kinds of people. Jesus has a way he splits the world into two kinds of people. And you're one kind of these people. I'm one kind of these people. Everybody you know is one kind of these people. He splits into those who are walking the broad road and those who are walking the narrow road. That's how he splits the whole world, everybody. And what type of person you are determines everything about your life, everything about your destiny. And you know that because it's a road, meaning you're going to wind up somewhere. So you walk the narrow road. That's the road Jesus walks, and if you're going to walk with Jesus, you walk the narrow road. He is not walking on the broad road. So if you're walking that, you're not walking with Him. That's His warning here. You walk the narrow road with Jesus. That's what I want you thinking about. And the reason I want you thinking about it is not for any other reason than that's what Jesus wants you thinking about. And we're going to see this call to walk the narrow road first by way of contrast. So walk the narrow road, because now Jesus is going to tell us about the broad road. And that's our first point, the wide gate and the broad road. Everything from now until the end of the Sermon on the Mount is conclusion. Jesus is wrapping it all up. And he's doing that to drive for a decision. He's taught us about integrity. He's taught us about forgiveness. He's taught us about humility. And he's going to say, okay, you've heard it. Whether you agree with it or admire it is not really the point. The point is, are you going to do it? He's taught us about ethics. Taught us about purity of heart. He's taught us about relationships. And he's saying, okay, it doesn't matter. Do you think this is a good idea? Because you think a lot of things are good ideas, but how many things do you think in life are good ideas that you don't do? He's saying, okay, are you going to do it? He's showing us how very prone we are to take something wholesome and turn it into a badge of superiority. And he's saying, okay, what are you going to do about it? The Sermon on the Mount, it's not really just to be admired, and that's what the world thinks the Sermon on the Mount is great. In the 1960s and 70s, everybody was talking about the Sermon on the Mount. This is how the world needs to be. People who weren't Christians were reading it and saying, okay, what can we learn from this? And man, doesn't Jesus know what he's talking about? And I mean, for Jesus' part, I would imagine it's, oh, okay, if you think I know what I'm talking about, do it. So these final sections in the sermon, that they're left to say, okay, you're inescapably responsible for this. You're inescapably responsible for your life. Nobody else. You're responsible for your life. So what are you going to do with it? And Jesus gives us these four warnings to say, here is the danger of disobeying what I've got to say in these areas. It's going to wind up in destruction. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount was all about blessings. Blessed are, these are the happy people. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. The ending of the sermon is to say, okay, here's the warnings for those who are not poor in spirit. Here's the warnings for those who are not pure in heart. Here's the warnings for those who don't mourn over their sin. Jesus began the sermon with unqualified tenderness. Blessed are, happy are. And he ends it with unqualified toughness, as one author put it. And both are necessary. All right, grace without law is utterly irresponsible. Utterly irresponsible. Law without grace is total tyranny. Now, both are necessary, both grace and law. Think about the way Jesus calls you to the Father. He calls you to a Father who's way more merciful than you are. Way more merciful than you are. And he also calls you a Father who's got way more integrity than any of us. Because both are necessary. So we need to become like this Father in heaven. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Have a heart like your Father in heaven. Like Father, like Son, like Father, like Daughter. We need to become like Him. And these four warnings are to say, okay, so are you going to? Are you going to? Forget about Him. Forget about her. What about you? You can't live their life. You can only live your life, and you're going to be held accountable for your life. And so these four sections, Jesus is going to be having contrast. There's two ways, he'll say. And then he'll say, you know, there's also two trees, and there's two claims, and there's two houses, and you're one or the other, and you're following and imitating one or the other. And they each have their own focus. And the focus of today is to say, Are you really in the mix? Really? That's the focus of today. Are you really in the mix? It's, are you saved? Or are you really lost right now and need to be saved? That's verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. So there's two kinds of people in the world. Those who are walking the narrow road and those who are walking the way to destruction. There is no other group. There's not a mushy middle here of those who are kind of connected with the narrow road in certain ways, but I'm going to walk it eventually. That's just another way of saying, no, you are actually walking the broad road to destruction. That's why Jesus says this, to wake you up. And this is Jesus' inescapable meaning, but we bristle at it. The starkness of it is terrifying to us. But that's precisely Jesus' design. Right? He's trying to shock spiritually sleepy people out of presumption. I imagine you've had this. You've been driving, and you suddenly realize, I don't remember the last 10 minutes of the drive. Right? You've had that, where you're like, how did I get here? That is how most people live their lives spiritually. And they're going to, on Judgment Day, it's going to be, well, how did I get here? Well, you were driving the whole time. That's wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Now, we take this text and listen to it ourselves because he's talking to us. Jesus is not saying here that there's a lot of different roads. He's not saying, you know, there's the Muslim road, and there's the Buddhist road, and there's the Christian road. Make sure you're walking the Christian road. Although he would say that, he's not saying that here. He's saying these exact words to essentially the covenant community in his day, to the people that we would say, well, these people are all on the inside. They know Abraham, they know Moses, they care deeply about these things. We would say, well, no, Jesus, these people are on the inside. And it's to these people, meaning to us, that Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the road that leads to destruction. This is spiritual that Jesus is doing to say, you got to wake up. Walk through the narrow gate, because destruction is any other way. Any other way than saying, okay, Jesus, keep changing me. Destruction is at the end of the sleepy path. So you can drift towards death in a religious culture, just like you can drift towards death in a godless culture. And he's warning the church here of his day, because that's a warning the church needs. He's warning us against religion as a way of life which has no entrance requirement, onto which people find their way without effort or thought, simply drifting with the crowd. All right, that can be a temptation within religious subcultures, is we're going to make the drift so that anybody can just be carried along with it and wind up in heaven. And Jesus is saying that never works. You need to make a decision that you are going to go against the flow. Because going with the flow leads to disaster. We don't do people any favors when we tell them that you can walk the broad road and you can walk with Jesus. There is no favor in that. Too often the impression is given, said Lloyd-Jones, that to be a Christian is, after all, very little different from being a non-Christian. That you must not think of Christianity as a narrow life, but as something the most attractive and wonderful and exciting, and that you can come in crowds. It's not so according to the Lord. The gospel of Jesus Christ is too honest to invite anyone in that way. It does not try to persuade us that it's something very easy, and that it is only later that we will begin to discover its heart. That can be easily a temptation to say, no, it's fine. No, this sin is fine. And like somewhere down 2-3 years down the Lord, we're just going to smack them with the fact that this sin is wrong. No, Jesus is right up front with these people to say, okay, if you're going to follow me, there's things you're going to need to give up. And if you're not going to give these things up, you're not following me. It's possible to turn Christianity into the broad road that leads to destruction. Cheap grace, said Bonhoeffer, is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus. Costly grace, on the other hand, is the treasure hidden in the field. And for this sake, a man will go and sell all that he has. What Jesus is saying is, if you're not willing to sell all that you have, meaning I'm going to make changes to follow you, Jesus, you're not following. You might just be part of a religious group, but you're not following them. And there's no grace in that. Because there's no grace other than grace in the heart that says, okay, I've been seized by this and I would make change because of it. And anything else, whether it calls itself faith or not, is walking the broad road. That's what Jesus is saying here. And that's sobering because it tells you that likely many people you know and many people you care about are on the broad road. It's not just Muslims in Saudi Arabia or modern pagans in San Francisco. It's likely people to whom you're related. It's people to whom I'm related. It's people that look and act a good deal like me because they happen to be Isingas. And they do Isinga ways of doing things. That's the message of Abraham's sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And Isaac's sons, Jacob and Esau. These aren't just stories or fables of long ago. They're to say, this is what it looks like. It's sobering. It's not an easy thing to stomach, which is why we want to say, okay, how can I make the broad road actually the narrow road? Now, this is a warning. Salvation needs to be found, and it needs to be found by you and by me and by everybody if anybody's going to enter it. It's as if the narrow gate is so thin, its road so minuscule, that a person can hardly see this place and so can easily miss it, as Bruner put it. So it can be missed by people who have heard it thousands of times. That's the experience of almost everybody I've read a Christian biography about. If you read a serious Christian biography, odds are what you're going to see is it's going to be somebody who has heard this message likely thousands of times, and suddenly it just actually grabs them. And there's a sense of, I actually don't think I've actually really taken this seriously ever in my life at all. And I need to make some changes. And they'll point back to that and say, okay, that's when I became alive. One of the first things Lloyd-Jones writes that happens to a person who's become alive to the message of the gospel of Christ is that he says to himself, well, whatever may be happening to the majority, I myself am a living soul, and I'm responsible for my own life. So the question for you is, okay, do you know that you are responsible for your own life before God, and therefore you say, please help me watch the narrow road, or is there the sense that, you know, I happen to know this piece of information about Jesus, so I'm just fine? And pity the Muslims because they're Muslims. Pity the atheists because they're atheists. They just don't know this one bit of information. Or is it something that's changing you, that you want to be changed to be more like Jesus? This is Jesus' warning of the wide gate and the broad road. Now, that's how you wind up crucified after just having said, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. That's how something like that happens. That's salvation, though. All right, it is a road filled with ethics that when lived out, anyone would say, that's life. But it's also a humbling that none of us would choose to go through unless God gave us a new heart to go through it. But that's how this whole Sermon on the Mount started. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So let's think about this road that the poor in spirit walk. We're thinking about that in our second point, the small gate and the narrow road. The wide gate is so wide, it doesn't even seem like a gate. All right, nobody who's on the wide gate has a sense that they've actually chosen the wide gate. Because it's so wide, it doesn't even seem like a gate. All right, just like the earth is so large, it doesn't even seem like a sphere. Those in the broad gate, they don't think they've made a choice. They just think they're living life. They're just putting one step in front of the other. To sin is natural. To repent is unnatural, as one commentary puts it. Right? Sin, that's so normal, that fails to shock. All right, the fact that something doesn't seem so bad to you, that doesn't mean anything. The fact that something doesn't seem so bad to me, that doesn't mean anything. Because sin's so normal, it doesn't shock us. That's not a reason to say, it must not be so bad. No, it must be a reason to say, you know what, my soul isn't all that sensitive. Repentance, that's always the surprise. That's always the surprise when that happens. That's verse 14. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So what Jesus is saying is there is a gate to go through and there is a road to walk. There's both. There is a decision and then there is an endurance. So to move through the small gate, you need to make a choice. Such grace, writes Bonhoeffer, is costly. This choice is costly because it calls you to follow. But it's grace because it calls you to follow Jesus. It's costly. It's going to cost you your life. And it's grace because it gives a man the only true life. It's costly because it condemns sin. It's grace because it justifies the sinner. Now that's a choice. Unless you've chosen to embrace that, you are on the broad road, no matter how churched you might be, how respectable you might be. Right? You're not just going to drift into that choice. There is an offensiveness in it, which is there by design. So there's the gate. And then there's also the road. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So this is the continued walking. It's continuing to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it's God who works in you both to will and to work according to whatever seems normal around you. No, it's according to whatever's pleasing and perfect to Him. It's throwing off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and running with perseverance the race marked out before you. As Hebrews puts it, this is how we know we're in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. As John puts it, this is the walk. And so if you're going to walk this road, you need to leave a good deal behind. That's part of the narrowness of the gate. The idea is, you imagine yourself in a very small cavern, that you can't fit through this gap the way that you are. Bethany and I had watched, I think it was 13 days or 14 days, I forget what it was called, but it's about those over in Thailand, the kids, that the soccer team that was trapped in that cave and cavern, very narrow things that you go through. And if you're claustrophobic at all, you're watching this movie and you're like, okay, yep, I'm in a room. I'm not actually in this tiny cave with these narrow crevices. I'm okay. But the idea of this narrow crevices is, okay, you can't get through there and really take a picnic basket with you. You can't get through there and take your camera with you. You need to throw things off. And if you're not willing to throw the things off, you're not going through the gate. You can't squeeze through with your pride. You got to leave that behind. You can't fit through with your worldliness. So if you want your worldliness, you're staying on this side of the gate. You got to give it up. This way is clearly restrictive and does not permit entrance to what Jesus prohibits, as Carson put it. So the thing is, okay, I want Jesus and I want this. Well, if you want to hang on to this, you're not going through the gate. You don't get Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying. And if that seems horrible to you, ask yourself if saying, okay, if you have a spouse, I really want you, but I also really want this other person too. How would that feel for you? I really want you, Jesus, but I also really want porn. And I don't really get why this is an issue for you. I really want you, Jesus, but I actually really want to treat other people the way that I really want to treat them. No, Jesus is just saying, well, you wouldn't take that deal. It's worth saying, what sin that's entangling you do you need to throw off today? Or the reason for churches and pulpits and things of this sort is for these reasons to say, okay, you need to make decisions and changes. We all do. And God gives us the grace to do that. And on the final day, it's going to be a sense of, yeah, you were, just like with a parent with a kid, you were told you don't finish your supper, you're not going to get dessert. Only it's a lot more profound than that. Now, if you do walk the narrow gate, you're signing up to be part of a distinct minority. I remember growing up and having the sense that, you know what, there was Christians, and then there was super Christians. Like there was the saved by grace Christians, and then there was the Christians who really seemed interested in keeping commandments. The more you read the Bible, the only Christians are the ones who are interested in keeping the commandments. Those are the only ones. Those are the ones who have the law written on their hearts to say, God, I am so sorry that I didn't keep that commandment. And please help. Please help me do that. That there's no other group. If you don't have a heart that says, God, help me become more like you, you can certainly check off on the surveys that you're a Christian. But how are you a little Christ? That's what Jesus is saying here. You're signing up to be part of a distinct minority. Small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And throughout this sermon, Jesus has been saying, this is going to be a small, small group. You're going to be like the salt of the earth. Grains of salt are very small. You're going to be like the light of the world. Light is it's just weightless. I mean, those who repent will be a minority. They're going to stand out. Not because on the list of different religious affiliations they happen to check Christian, they're going to stand out because they say, God, please show me how to live. Now that's a bracing word, because it's painful to stand out. I don't want to stand out ever. I'm sure there's any number of ways you don't want to stand out. It's not fun to stand out, because what tends to happen is anybody stands out, they get hammered down. That's how it happens. Or they get pulled up. That's the image of all these nails, exactly the same height. This one needs to be pounded down. This one needs to be pulled up so nobody feels bad. Nobody feels like they're out. Nobody feels like they're any different. Nobody feels better or worse. It's no fun to stand out. But it involves, that's part of what Jesus is saying, is it going to involve a break? What we want is the sense that everybody around us is going to be keeping commandments and going to be following God's ways. And actually, that is the church. That's what the church is to be. It is to be the one place, the one group of people that you can go with the flow, because the flow is commandment keeping. The flow is saying, okay, God, how can I honor you? How can I live for you? That's what the church is to be. This is the flow. But Jesus is saying is, if that's how you're going to have it, you're deciding to say, okay, this is small. Can't take the crowd with you into the Christian life, as Lloyd-Jones puts it, and inevitably involves a break. Or as you want to take Jesus, small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That's why it's always, church is never about size, never, ever, ever about size. It's about the saved and about the saving. Well, how small is it? Right, that's the question that you've probably been asking yourself. Well, how small is this? Somebody once asked Jesus that question, how small is this? And Jesus didn't answer him. What he said is, you make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Now, that's what he's saying. Make every effort to enter through the narrow gate, because I tell you, many will try to enter and won't be able to. What he's saying there is the difficulty is in the doing. As one commentary puts it, the difficulty of doing. It's the difference between hearing Jesus' words on lust and saying, yeah, and actually taking steps to stop looking at pornography. That's the difference. It's the difference between hearing Jesus' words about treasures on earth and treasures in heaven and saying, yeah, and actually storing up treasures in heaven. It's the difference between hearing Jesus' words and yeah, and a passive resistance and trusting and obeying. That's the difference. Passive resistance is resistance. If we're not for him, we are against him. Indecision is fatal because it's the wrong decision. There's no alternative. It will be either the narrow way or the broad way, as Lloyd-Jones puts it. So now if you hear this and you have a sense of, I don't know if I can walk the narrow way, I'm going to need massive help to walk the narrow way. You've got the right inclination. That's the right heart. That's why this whole sermon starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. That's continual repentance. That's the Christian life, continual repentance. Not having said, I made a decision. That's just the gate. There's the road. And it's a narrow road, but it's as narrow and it's as wide as Jesus. And so if you're walking it, you really don't care how narrow it is. Because you're saying, okay, I'm with him. Right? That's when it's somebody you love. At least I'm with her. Right? At least I'm with him. But if you aren't walking the narrow road, it's going to seem prohibitively narrow. There'll be excuses. Well, you know, it's lame. It's outdated. It's unreasonable. It's needlessly restrictive. But if you're walking it with him, you're happy because you're with him. I mean, the question really is, do you want to be with Jesus? One type of person does. Another doesn't. There are two types of people in this world. You're one of them. And the question for you is, which? Go to God in prayer. Father, we ask that we might be putting ourselves before you. Say, well, where am I? In the secret chambers of our own hearts. Father, that we might follow you and follow you to the end. Please help us, because we all need it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.